Margaret began that speech, I believe, if I remember correctly, going to Genesis 1 and chapter 1 and chapter 2. But let's notice some of the verses she read. Genesis 1, chapter 2, verse 22, excuse me. It says, "The rib which the Lord had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." Notice what we have there. Even in the text that Margaret cited, it was a man and a woman. Not a man and a man, or a woman and a woman. Verse 24, the institution of marriage, as we call it, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife," not to his husband, "and there shall be one flesh." Notice Jesus quoted this verse in Matthew 19, 4 through 5. He says, "Have you not read that he which made them in the beginning," it's talking about God making Adam and Eve, "made them male and female." Jesus specifically pointed out that male and female were made in relating to the marriage, institution of marriage. It said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, his parents, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." So the very institution of marriage, which Margaret referred to in Genesis chapter 2, was male and female, man and woman. Margaret, I think you've admitted this. Where is the passage that shows man and man, or woman and woman? I think she admits that there isn't one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2, remember we pointed out that Paul said to avoid fornication, "Let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband." Again, that shows that marriage is between man and woman, not man, and woman and woman. Now, Margaret brought up this context in her last speech. She pointed out there are a few passages like, for example, verse 9, right in the same context, "But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn." In this context, Paul is giving inspired recommendation because of the present distress, verse 26, that if you can remain single, do so, because the persecution, I take it, is coming. It will be harder on you if you're married than if you're single. He says, try to stay single if you can, but my inspired recommendation, and you see this from verse 9, it was only a recommendation, because he says, if you cannot contain, better to marry than to burn. Okay? Margaret says, accuses us in a nice way, not in a mean way, that we're causing homosexuals to burn in lust because we won't allow them to marry. But Paul's solution to this is not, when somebody is burning in lust, to allow homosexual marriage. We thought of what his solution was in verse 2. "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." That's the solution of this. We're not causing you to burn in lust toward one another in violation of verse 9 because we won't allow you to marry any more than we're causing a woman to burn in lust because we don't allow her to marry a horse. You see, your reasoning would say, if she cannot contain, let them marry, therefore they ought to be able to marry, a woman ought to be able to marry a woman. That same reasoning, logically applied, would say, if she desires a horse, it's better to let her marry a horse than to burn in lust. What about a pedophile? We've been reading a lot about Jerry Sandusky at Penn State, haven't we? He's burning in lust after these young men. To avoid fornication, sexual relations outside of marriage, are you saying, I know you're not, but your reasoning suggests it, that we should let Jerry Sandusky marry an 8 or 9-year-old boy so that he won't be having relations with a boy outside of marriage? I know that's absurd, Margaret, but that's what your reasoning, that's the logical conclusion of your reasoning.
1 minute.
Again, before we conclude, let's look again at these passages again. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, homosexuals, they will not inherit the kingdom of God." 1 Timothy 1:10, he gives another list of sins and includes homosexuals. "These are against the healthy teaching that's found in the glorious gospel of the blessed God," I should have known what that word was, "which he trusted in me." These passages condemn homosexuality and therefore condemn homosexual marriage, since homosexual sex occurs within homosexual marriage. And then Romans chapter 1, "Wherefore God also gave them up unto uncleanness, through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. For this cause God gave them up to a vile affection, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another, men with men, that working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which is meet." These are the words that describe homosexuality. Uncleanness, dishonor, vile affections, against nature, unseemly, error. It is regarded by God as ungodly. It's a sin. Out of love, I encourage y'all to change your ways. We need to examine our own hearts and try to live faithfully too. I want to say before I go down is I want again to express appreciation for the elders and the congregation here allowing this discussion to take place here. All of you for attending and Margaret for being willing to do it. It shows, she said, a little backbone on her part, a little courage. And it would be easy to sit at home and watch TV and not face another on what you believe. She was willing, and all of y'all were willing to take time out of your busy schedule and come and listen to a good in-depth Bible study. I hope you will take what we said, Margaret and me, and examine the issue for yourselves in light of what God says and believe what the Bible says. Thank you very much.